Amen. All right. Well, like we said, we're still trying to work out some kinks, so we'll get it all figured out here soon. 1 John chapter number 4, you may be wondering why we went there this morning and might be thinking to yourself, it doesn't sound like a text you would preach out of for a Christmas sermon. But I want you to look down at verse number 14, because in verse number 14 of 1 John chapter 4, there's a statement that basically encompasses the Christmas story. The Christmas story is encompassed in this last statement of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice what it says. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you want to know how to tell a child what Christmas is about, if you want to be able to, in one statement, be able to give the theme of Christmas or the Christmas story or why we celebrate, it's not about Santa Claus, it's not about gifts, and it's not about parties, and it's not about dressing nice, and although there's nothing wrong with any of that except Santa Claus, but you know, the rest of it, there's nothing wrong with any of that, but the Christmas story is about this: the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world is basically the Christmas story in a nutshell. Now, keep your place there in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to come back here, but I want to show you a couple of verses. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter 1, you find one of the Christmas story accounts, and I want you to notice that this idea of the Father sending the Son to be the Savior is a theme that you'll find through the Christmas story. You would normally think, you know, Christmas Day, you're going to preach through Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. But a theme you find in those stories is the fact that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 1, look down at verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 1, and look at verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He says this is how the birth of Christ was. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. Notice the theme. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. See, when you read the Christmas story in the Matthew account, or the account given by Matthew, you find this theme that the Christmas story, the theme of it is this: the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. The angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You're there in Matthew. Flip a couple of books over to the book of Luke. You're there in Matthew. You're going to go past Mark into the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2 is probably the most famous of the Christmas accounts. Of the two Christmas accounts, this is probably the one that gets read the most and gets preached out of the most. But I want you to notice the theme that you find in the account given by Luke, Luke chapter 2. Look down at verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. He said, I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you the gospel. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, notice the theme, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, the theme of Christmas was not that a baby came, although a baby came. It's not that a king came, although a king came. It's not that a priest came, although a priest came. And all of those things are true of Christ. But the theme of Christmas is this, that the Savior came. That unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You're there in Luke 2. Skip down to verse number 25 as you continue the theme there. This is now about 8 days after the birth of Christ. And Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus, the baby Jesus, in to be presented like the Mosaic law calls for. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 25. Notice what the Bible says. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. The Holy Ghost had revealed to this older man, Simeon, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah, until you've seen the Christ. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, notice verse 28, then took he, that's Simeon, him, that's Jesus, up in his, that's Simeon's, arm. So this old man, you know, get the picture. Mary and Joseph walk in with the baby Jesus, and this old man basically walks up to them and grabs Jesus, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, notice verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Notice what he says in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see that? Now, it's interesting because he doesn't say, mine eyes have seen the Savior, although that's not wrong because that's what the angel said. He didn't say, mine eyes have seen the Christ, although that's not wrong because that's what was revealed to him with the Holy Ghost. But what he said is that he saw salvation. See, Jesus is more than just the Savior. He is salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here, it's not, you know, we often refer to the gospel as the plan of salvation. And there's nothing wrong with that term. I use that term. But salvation is not a plan. I understand what we mean by that. Where we have a structured, systematic plan. We'll show scriptures and help someone understand the gospel. But listen to me. Salvation is not a plan. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Simeon holds this baby Jesus and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. See, the theme of the Christmas story is this. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. That's what the Christmas story is about. You can give the Christmas story in one statement. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior. And by the way, I'm not preaching about this morning, but that's why works religion doesn't work. That's why works religion doesn't make sense. If you're here this morning and you think, well, salvation is by me going to the confessional booth, or salvation is by me getting baptized, or confessional, or salvation is because I have to, you know, repent of my sins, or salvation is because there's something I've got to do, there's a change that has to happen. Listen to me. All those things may be good. There's nothing wrong getting baptized, nothing wrong going to church, nothing wrong with reading the Bible, nothing wrong with changing your life. But if you think I've got to do those things in order to be saved, then answer me this question. Why did Jesus come? If we could be saved based on the things we do, if we could be good enough to get to heaven, then why would we celebrate Christmas? Why would the Father send the Son to be the Savior? See, the Christmas story can be stated in that one statement, but I want you to understand something about this. If you kept your place, do me a favor, keep your place in Luke. We're going to come back to it. So you ought to have your place, your finger in two places or a bulletin or a bookmark. You need to be in 1 John and you need to be in Luke. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. Go back to 1 John. Go to chapter 4. And I want you to notice something. This Christmas story teaches us something. It teaches us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. Yes, that's the Christmas story. But here's why. He sent him to initiate redemption. He sent him to initiate restoration. And even though we know that salvation is not a relationship with God, and you don't get saved by having a relationship with God, you get saved by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, God sent Jesus out not only to redeem us and not only to restore us, but also to initiate a relationship with us. See, God doesn't just want to save you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And the Christmas story tells us this, that God initiated that, not man. It was God that came down to man, not man going up to God. Are you there in 1 John? Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Notice what it says. We love him, referring to God. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. You're there in verse 19. Go back to verse 10. Notice what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says. It says this, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's what I want you to understand. It is God who initiated the person or the plan or the process, whatever you want to call it, of salvation. Often people will say, you know, I'm not picking on you if you said this before, but you hear people say these things. They'll say, oh, I found Jesus, you know. And here's the problem with that statement. Jesus wasn't lost. No, you were. You were the one. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not that I found Jesus, that Jesus found me. It's not that I found Jesus, but he initiated, God initiated the plan or the purpose or the power or the person of salvation when the Father sent his Son to be the Savior. We love him because he first loved us. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 5 and verse 8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet ignorant of Christ, while we were yet in our sins and condemned, he came to die for us. So here's what I want you to understand. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior is the Christmas story in a statement. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior to initiate redemption, to initiate restoration, to initiate reconciliation, to initiate, yes, a relationship. But I want you to notice one more thing. The Father sent the Son because we were helpless and hopeless. So why did God have to send Jesus? Because we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't work our way to heaven. Yesterday I was giving the gospel to a lady, and this lady, she ended up getting saved, by the way, but she did not want to give up on this idea. You're telling me that there's got to be something that I've got to do. I showed you, you know, all the different verses. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that, you know, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And I tried to show her, and you could tell when it clicked in her head that no matter how much good you do, you can never be good enough. Amen. And that's why Jesus came. He came to restore. He came to reconcile. He came because you and I were helpless. We could not help ourselves. Are you there in 1 John 4? Look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Notice, sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word propitiation means the reconciliation, the appeasement for our sins. See, we could not appease for our own sins. We could not undo our sins. We needed Jesus to take the burden of our sins. Why? Because we were helpless. Because we could not help ourselves. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. See, it doesn't matter how good you are. You're not good enough. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. You've already sinned. Sometimes I'll explain it to people when I'm giving them the gospel. I'll say, look, if you rob a car, you sell it, you part it out, you spent the money, it's gone, and they arrest you and bring you into the courthouse, and you tell the judge, listen, from now on, I'm going to be good. From now on, I'm going to do right. From now on, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to help little old ladies cross the street. I'm going to buy every, you know, Girl Scout cookie. I mean, I'm just going to do, you know. Do you think the judge is going to say to you, okay, you're good to go? Well, the answer is no. Why? Because you already broke the law. You're already under the condemnation of the law. And it's the same with you and I. No matter what we do to try to undo, we cannot undo the fact that we were helpless. We needed Jesus to save us. Are you there in 1 John chapter 3? Look at verse 4. Whosoever committed sin, that's us, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Notice verse 5. For ye know that he, that's Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. That's the Christmas story. He was manifested. He was seen. He came to take our way, our sins, and in him is no sin. And by the way, that's the only reason he could take away our sins. See, I can't take away your sins. I could, if I went to Jesus, if I went to God and I said, God, listen, I love my wife, or God, listen, I love my children. I don't want them to die and go to hell. I will die and suffer the punishment of their sins in their place. God would say, you can't do that. Here's why. I've got my own sins to pay for. See, I can't pay for their sins. I've got my own sins to pay for. The reason that Jesus could be our propitiation, the reason that he could be the appeasement for our sins, the reason that he could take our sins is because he had no sin. is because that's why no man could do it. God had to be born in a human body. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did God initiate this idea of redemption? Here's why. Because you and because I were helpless. We could not help ourselves. But I want you to notice something. Not only were we helpless, keep your place there in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to come right back to it. I want you to notice, not only were we helpless, but we were also hopeless. Go to the book of Ephesians, just real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 2. If you start at Matthew, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Not only were we without help, but we were also without hope. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, notice what the Bible says. That at that time, ye were without Christ. He says, before you were with Christ, before you were saved. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Notice what he says. Having no hope. I want you to notice that in your Bible. If you don't mind underlining your Bible, I'd like you to underline that phrase. Having no hope. How do you have no hope? Notice, and without God in the world. See, we were without Christ, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, and we were without God in the world, last part of the verse. And because we were without Christ, and because we were without God, we were without hope. We were having no hope. Notice what it says. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the prophets, having no hope, and without God in the world. I want you to remember that. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says. When you're without Christ, you have no hope. When you're without Christ, you're without hope. When you're without God, you're without hope. Notice what 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice verse 3. And every man that hath this what? Hope. Let's say that word together. And every man that hath this hope. See, before we were without Christ and without God, we were without hope. But when we became the sons of God, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. When we became the sons of God, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, when we initiated the plan of redemption and reconciliation, and we began that relationship of a father and a son, now were we not only helped, but we were given hope. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Here's why. Because God initiated a relationship with people that were helpless and hopeless. They were without God. They were without help. They were without hope in this world. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There's nothing that you and I can do to pay God back. There's nothing that you and I can do to make it worth it. He chose to do it out of love. We love that famous verse, John 3:16. For God so, I like that word so, just that small word. For God so loved the world that he gave. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what does this have to do with Christmas? What are you trying to get at? Here's what I'm trying to get at. If you're there in 1 John, go to chapter 4. I think you're in chapter 3. Go to chapter 4. I want you to understand something. Look at verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Beloved, if God, you see this two little word, if God so loved us, beloved, if God so loved us, remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, notice what he says, if God so loved us, if God would initiate redemption and reconciliation and restoration and a relationship, if God so loved us, notice what he says, we ought also to love. Who? Notice what he says, one another. He said, if God so loved us, then what we should do is we ought also to love one another. You're there in 1 John chapter 4. Go back to chapter 3. It'll make sense here in a minute. Just stick with me. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 16. You say, well, what does that look like? What does that look? He says, if God so loved us, we know what God so loved us looked like because he sent his son. The Father sent the son to be the Savior of the world. But then he says, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. What does that look like? 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, notice what it says. And it's interesting because you got John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then you got 1 John 3:16. That reads this way: hereby perceive we the love of God. The word perceive means here's how we see it. Here's how it's showed to us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and notice, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, he was willing. You say, is God calling us to die? Well, Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God is not asking us to sacrifice our lives. But here's what he's saying. If Jesus was willing to lay down his life, to sacrifice his life, then you and I ought to be willing to sacrifice also for each other. Notice what he says, verse 16, 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good. Now here's what it looks like. Say, what does that mean to lay down your life? Okay, here's where it gets real practical. Notice verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good. If you woke up this morning and opened the Christmas present, you have this world's good. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you, we Americans are the wealthiest people in this world. Even poor Americans are at a higher percentage of riches compared to third world countries and most people that live in this world. And notice what he said. If you have indoor plumbing, you're rich by the world standards. If you have a TV or if you got some sort of a game console, if you own a computer, if you've got the internet, if you've got a phone in your back pocket or your purse, you are, by the world standards, rich. And notice what he says. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word. He says, is that enough to just say you love someone? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Now, here's what I want you to notice. You see that those two words in your King James Bible? You see the word indeed? Okay, it's not I-N-D-E-E-D. It's I-N space D-E-E-D. Because I think sometimes we read that and we think, you know, don't love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. And we think I-N-D-E-E-D, which means in fact or in truth. But that's not what that word means. Later he says, and in truth. When he says, and in space, deed, the word deed, D-E-E-D, means action. The same word is translated, the same Greek word that's translated deed in our King James Bible, 1 John 3:18, in other places in our King James Bible, that same word is translated as works. What he's saying is, it's not enough to just have words. He said, it's not enough for you to see the world's good. Or when you've got the world's good and you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, it's not enough for you to say, oh man, I wish someone would help you. I hope things get better for you, or I'll pray for you. He's saying, no, don't love them in words, but in works, in action, in deed. I'd like you to go back to the book of Luke. Find Luke chapter number 6. While you turn there, I want to tell you a story. 6 years ago, when we started Verity Baptist Church, I don't know if it was a year into the church, but we were still in the house. And I was out soul winning, and I was working a full-time job at that time, working full-time, pastoring full-time. And I remember being at this apartment complex, and I knocked on the door. And I met a lady by the name of Shari. Some of you will remember Shari if you're back with us in the house. And Shari was there, and I introduced myself to her, said, hi, my name is Pastor Jimenez. I'm from Verity Baptist Church. I want to give you and your family an invitation And she was really excited to meet me. She said she was looking for a church, and she brought out her sister, Natasha. Natasha had a little bit of a disability, so Shari was basically caring for her sister, Natasha. And Shari had three daughters. Kenya was the oldest, Imani was the middle child, and Sharon. And that day, I knocked on their doors, I gave them the gospel, and all four of them got saved. And I remember when I was standing there, I could see into their apartment. And all they had in their apartment, there was nothing in that apartment complex. All they had in their apartment was pillows and blankets and maybe a couple of sleeping bags on the floor. No furniture, no TV, nothing. And they had pillows, blankets, a sleeping bag. And they did have on the wall maybe 3 foot by 4 foot poster of Tupac Shakur. And I guess they were fans, you know. And that day, Shari and her daughters and her sister got saved. And I signed them up to come to church. And we signed them up to pick them up in the van. And they started coming to church. And my wife and I, we just kind of took Shari and her girls and Natasha, and we just started loving on them, you know. And when these girls started coming to church, we noticed they were coming in their pajamas. And they would come every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in their pajamas. And we realized eventually they're coming in their pajamas because that's all they own, is pajamas. And my wife took them out several times, took them out thrift store shopping and bought them clothes and things. And we, you know, when school started, the girls didn't have the supplies they needed for school, so we bought them basic supplies for school and backpacks, and they were so happy, and they were so thankful. And it wasn't just money that we were throwing at them. We spent time with them. We had Thanksgiving with them, and we would have dinner with them, and we'd try to help them with their finances. We'd help them financially, but we're teaching them how to budget and how to plan and how to properly do things. And we just started spending time with these girls. These girls started growing. I remember they started going soul winning with us. And I remember when Shari and the girls came to us after a Sunday morning service and said, "Pastor, we've decided that we're not going to wear pants anymore. We're going to dress like ladies." And they started dressing modestly. And I remember I would leave early I'd be driving to work early in the morning, and I just often would see Imani walking to her high school and with her friends, and you know, they were all dressed like teenage girls, and she was there dressed like a fundamental Baptist. And they read 9 chapters a day. They read their Bible for the first time cover to cover. They started growing, and they really just became part of our family. One of Shari's common phrases is that she would often say, she would say to my wife, she would say, "Miss Joanne, I wish you were my mom." And the funny thing about that is that Shari is about 8 years older than my wife. And they started seeing my wife as their mom. They started seeing me as their dad. They called my dad Papa. They didn't dare call my mom Grandma. You know, they called her grannies, but they called my dad Grandpa. And it was exciting having them around. Back in those days, we used to always wait. Once we moved into a new building, we used to always wait on Sunday night for the church van to come back, because Brother Ron would take people back on the van, and he would come back, and when he'd come back, we would lock up, and we would all leave together. And we started noticing that the church van was taking longer to come back on Sunday nights, you know? And it turns out they talked Brother Ron a couple of times to stopping at Baskin-Robbins and treating them for ice cream, you know, on the way back home. And these girls were just fun girls to be around. And they started growing. Their lives started changing. Unfortunately, Shari at some point ended up leaving the church. She got backslidden. And the result of her lifestyle, we believe, led to a premature death. She ended up dying. And it's interesting because 2 days before she died, she called my wife. And she said, "Miss Joanne, I wish I could go back." She said, I wish, because she wasn't living in Sacramento anymore, she said, "I wish I could go back to how things were." And 2 days later, we found out that she had passed. The girls ended up living with different relatives. And that was the end of it. We just never really saw them again. We went to the funeral, and that was it. That was about 3 years ago. And, you know, you might look at that and say, all that time and effort invested into someone, what a waste. But it's interesting because last Wednesday night, the last service we had at the old building, we had a visitor. Miss Brother Cruz and Miss Michelle arranged for Miss Imani, the middle child, to come back to come visit. She came to church, and she was real excited. And she told my wife, she said, she's 20 years old now. She says, I'm in college to be a nurse. And she says, but Miss Joanne, I want you to know, the only reason I'm in college to be a nurse is because I'm a 20-year-old single girl and I just don't really have a lot going on in my life and I'm trying to stay out of trouble. But as soon as I get married and start having children, said I want to be a stay-at-home mom and homeschool my children like you. And these girls, they used to come over and help my wife homeschool our boys, you know. And she said, I can't, you know, I'm living in Vallejo now and I can't really find a church just like the one that, like, Verity. And she said, but you know what? I still just carry my King James Bible to church and I still read the King James. And she said, I remember pastor saying, you know, those churches with the hour-long music service and the concert and the 20-minute sermon. And we're just talking in fellowship with her. And here's what she said to my wife. She said, I want to thank you for the investment you made in my life. And here's the thing. 3 years later, that investment might seem like a failure before, but it's still there. And honestly, when they got saved, that investment is an eternal. It's an eternal reward. But even with the passing of Shari, there's daughters there that remember this church and this ministry, remember people reaching out and leaning in to them. Here's what I want you to understand. There was nothing that Shari had to help us with. The time, energy, money we invested into her and her children was never repaid. There was no profit in it for us. They didn't help us. We helped them. When we met Shari, she was very depressed. The Bible says that when you lack hope, the heart gets sick. And we just leaned into those girls. We just loved those girls. And we didn't expect anything back. And that's the Christian thing to do. If you're there in Luke chapter 6, I want you to look at these verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. The Bible says this, for if you love them, Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, notice what it says. For if you love them, which love you, for if you love them, which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is king unto the unthankful and to the evil. Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful. Notice, as your Father also is merciful. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. You be merciful because God was merciful to you. You show love and you invest and you give of your time and give of your talent and give of your treasure. And please understand this. I'm not telling you to go around giving a bunch of money to people. Honestly, it's not about money. And money may be a part of that. But, you know, we as Americans, we like to just throw money at problems. And sometimes people who need help, the worst thing you could do for them is throw money at them. Sometimes people just need someone to love them, to spend time with them, to invest their time into them. You say, Pastor, why are you saying all this? Here's why I'm saying this. I want to give you a Christmas challenge. Because this is not only Christmas, and this is not only the first service in our new building. This is also the last Sunday of the year. And I want to challenge you over the next 12 months to find someone that is without help and without hope. Someone that cannot profit you. Someone that cannot do anything for you. Someone that cannot be helpful to you. And to lean into them. And to invest in them. And to love them. And you say, why did you guys, you got this building, you spent all this time, you spent all this effort to expand this ministry. Why would you do it? Here's why we do it. To reach more people. To love more people. To help more people. To invest in more people. The reason we do what we do is to see lives change, to see them get saved, yes, but not only saved, but to see them begin to live and invest in them that they might become more like Christ. So here's a challenge I have for you. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if the 160 some odd people represented in this building right now, if the 50 some odd families that we probably have in this room right now, what do you think would happen if your family over the next 12 months found a shari that couldn't help you and who was without hope, and you leaned into them and you invested your time and invested your talent and invested your treasure for no good reason other than the fact that that's what God did for you. See, when you're at the end of the day, at the end of this day, Christmas Day, at the end of the day, when you peel back the tinsel, when you peel back the eggnog, when you peel back the gift wrapping, and you peel back the trees, and you peel back the lights, and you peel back the festivities, when you peel all of that back, and you get to what is Christmas about, here's what it's about. God initiated a relationship with people that were helpless and without hope. And then he says, you turn around and do the same. And I just think that if we started having a Christmas spirit that was not selfish and self-centered, and I'm not picking on you if you got gifts, we got gifts for our kids. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if we begin to develop a spirit that was not selfish and self-centered, but was selfless and looking out and trying to help. And I'm not saying to just, but God may lay someone, you may be thinking of someone already in your heart. God, over the next 12 months, may bring somebody by your path. God, the Holy Spirit may just move you in your heart and say, that's the one. That's the one. Because that's what the Christmas story is all about. The fact that God would initiate a relationship with people that were helpless and that were hopeless. I think you're in the book of Luke. I'd like you to look at Luke chapter number 2. At Verity Baptist Church, we've established a little bit of a tradition where on the Christmas service, we'll read the Christmas story. And I'd like to finish today reading the Christmas story, if it's okay with you. And you can follow along with me. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And don't miss this, goodwill towards men. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you for this time of year that we can spend time with family. We can spend time together. We can be generous with each other. But Lord, help us not to forget. Help us not to forget what the Christmas story is all about. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. That God, who needed nothing from us, looked down at a people that were helpless and hopeless, and he saved us. And he expects us to return that favor. Lord, I pray that this would not just be another Christmas sermon. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the lives of our church family as we initiate this new phase of ministry, as we begin this new facility with the idea of expanding and growing. Father, I pray that you would burden in the hearts of some in this room, that they would not allow the next 12 months to go by without finding someone who needs help, and finding someone who's without hope, and leaning into them, and investing in them, and loving them for no good reason other than that's what you did for us. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for coming to this earth to save a sinner like me. In your precious name I pray. Amen.